All right, praise God. Purposefully made. Now, in the world, not of the world, kind of showed us the dangers of the world. It showed us how we don't want to get comfortable in the world and do things the way the world does. And a big thing, hopefully, you realize. So, the world kind of made its own way. The world kind of thought of, hey, how can I just legitimize my own life and make me feel great in me? And they started making their own rules. And unfortunately, more people have followed it, even people in the church, because people in the church aren't checking for God. We're kind of going with the flow. So being of the world can really distort that true vision. And this is why so many people, even who consider themselves Christians, are empty, frustrated, lost, because they're like, well, why am I here? What is this all for? And just to let you know, we are purposely made. There is purpose in what we're made for. Now, a big thing you have to realize is one thing the world did, or remember, Satan uses the world as his playground or what he uses against us. One thing it has done successfully is taken certain things and made them less important than others, and taken some things and puffed them up. So some of us, unless we're in that one area, we think, well, that's not worth it. You know, we have to be in this area for it to be considered something. So then what I was made for, I'll probably never do because I'm too busy focused on this thing over here, which I think is great. So I'm hoping you stay focused and realize even in the things that the world may even call those little things, it's huge to God and it's extremely important to God, and you were made for it. And so each of these things is what we have to look closer to. So let's understand this. First of all, in reality, there are only two purposes, one good, one bad, plain and simple. Okay. And it could be, and don't think of it as importance or levels and all that. God does that. Okay. It's either you're going to take the good or the bad, and it's our choice which we will serve. It says in 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21, it says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now he's starting off just saying, what may look like value or what they're worth and all that other stuff. He's saying the house may have all these articles in it. But then he gives the two purposes. Some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble, okay? Which is implying I'm going to use one for, they're all going to go for God as the main thing, but he's going to use some in a good way and some in a bad way, if you will. And we always want to be in the good way. And he gives us a way of how that's to be done. He says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter. If a man cleanses himself from the latter. Cleansing is an important part that the Bible shows us comes through the word, and we go through the word, and the purifying of the word and obeying the word is what cleanses us. So as I cleanse myself, then I will be used. It says he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Which is also showing those who do not do it are going to be used for ignoble purposes, which is showing God uses everybody. Okay, one way or the other, you're going to be used. You just don't want to be on the other end of it. You know what I mean? The bad end of it. See, you were made for a purpose, and it's your choice that purpose, what that purpose will be. Now let's look at one example of the ignoble purposes. Pharaoh, for example, was made for ignoble purposes. When he says in Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And we know, you know, the evilness that Pharaoh did. Egypt was known as a type of sin. Just the way he was going against God, he disrespected God, even to the point where God, he started off hardening his heart, and then later on is where he hardened his own heart. Then God even hardened his heart in order to, like he said, display his power. That God is God, even to this ruler in every case. Another one who is used for ignoble purposes, of course, is Judas Iscariot. And we understand that that process had to happen, but it had to be from somebody who, once again, didn't cleanse himself from it. But they were still used for a purpose. You don't want to be that, okay? That's what you do not want to be. So please be careful and realize we're here to be used by God. Okay, so don't get mixed up and get caught up in worldly usage, which is temporary and most times worthless. First, we must realize God is always in charge. I know it may seem like And you see people today, and I think in our emotions and in our stupidity, I'm going to just put it straight out there. We sometimes think, oh no, the world's messing it up. They're messing up God's plan. I don't know sometimes why we take away who God is. You know what I mean? And then we'll do stuff thinking we're going to go back and save God. If you put this back here and you make this go here, and we do stuff on our own thinking we're taking up for God. He never asks us to take up for him. He doesn't need us to take up for him. Do you understand this? The whole purpose is to minister to people, to get people to come to him on their own. But once again, we get caught up in these emotional drives, and we then tend to do these things that actually cause the reverse. See, in Isaiah 14, 24, it says, the Lord Almighty has sworn. So he's saying this is definitely going to happen. Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have proposed, so it will stand. You get it? He's saying, so this overall plan of redemption, this overall plan of what's going to happen to the earth when it ends, this overall plan of people choosing where they're going to go in the end, he's saying that's it. That's falling in place. And you get to choose within that algorithm, without that, within that plan. That's his plan. Nobody's going to come one day and change that plan, because he's God and he swore by it. Now, we choose if we are going to be on the right or wrong side of that plan. Once again, comes down to be a choice. He makes the offer. And this is why I tell so many people, let's not get caught up and make the mistake of forcing people to get saved, or you get people that kind of corner you to get saved and or trick you into getting saved. None of those are a person getting saved. Our job is to be instruments in order for a person to make the decision that they want to be accepted by Christ, you know, that they accept Christ as their personal savior. So that's a big part of how ministry works, which is another sermon in itself, but it's something that if we kept that in mind, we'd stop pushing people away by doing it our way, because that way really damages people. Altogether, man needs to stop making their own flawed plans and using God as the instrument. Now, think about it. We will do things on earth. You have people, once again, claiming to be Christians, who will make up a, I'm going to do this. And they all make the plan, and this is what it's going to do to the world. It's going to help the people do this, and this is going to happen. And it's their plan, and they want God to bless it. Or they'll use scripture to support themselves, which is very dangerous in itself, because you're taking something sacred and you're applying it to something corrupt. And you're giving the impression as if it came from God. Like I said, we take our own flawed plans and we use God as the instrument. That's wrong. And what we need to do is we must get in line and be used as an instrument of God for God's purpose. God is totally in charge. We are just the workers with the role of obeying God. You have to think of it this way. Think of a person that starts their business. This is their business. So I'm putting it down on human terms now, okay? In the business, in order for the business to work, they hire people. So that person, that's his business, his dream, his whatever, it's his. He funded it, he started it. Everybody he hires, their job is to work for that person. That's it. Do you get this? Okay. What ends up happening is if you get other people with other ideas, go start your own business, do your own thing. You understand that? Other than that, you do what that business you're working for says. Now, that was just a, like I said, very a simplistic example of exactly where we're at. But what you have there and here in the world, we all work for God. God is the master. We all serve him. So with that understanding, that's our job, is to serve him. So why do we get so many that want to be masters within the master? Do you get where I'm going with this? And we lose sight that we have to answer to him. Okay? Now, when we recognize we serve him, this is what's going to help us to understand what our purpose is, because we'll live to know what he has for us to do, not what do I want to do? What's going to be my legacy? Let's see what I can do. Let me put my name on it. Look how great I am. It's not about us. Understand that God had our life plan before any part of us existed. And we see that with Jeremiah as an example. He says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Did you catch that? Before I formed you in the womb. And this is another one of those verses to where it makes abortion scary. That's another one of those where You know, people say, oh, when does it have a heart and all this? This is even before. You understand this. Now, that's why, you know, I think it's very dangerous to get involved in that. And that the scientific arguments for a person to say, well, you should be able to do it at this age, you should be able to do it at this time, can get very dangerous. But I digress. But he's saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before, he says, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. He's basically saying it's already planned. Okay, what you are is already planned. That's for all of us. Okay, because he gives something that he did for each and every one of us, that if we keep looking at ourselves and our value through the world, you won't see your worth. Do you understand this? If we keep allowing the world to tell us what's valuable and not, you won't see true worth. And this is not, please don't get me wrong, because you got a lot of ministers out there talking about human worth and making a person feel good about themselves. This is not that, okay? Because it's not my worth in me. It's what he made me to be. Now, what he made me to be, the true worth is him. You understand that? Okay? He's the true worth. So I totally look to him to see how I'm being used by him. He shows in Psalms that God was involved in every detail when he created us. He says in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I think a lot of us with our insecurities at times go, you know, oh, God, thinking, and how come this person has this much? And the people who may have more talent or stand out in the world may think, you know, they got some extra favor or something happened, instead of us realizing, no, there was no mistakes here. God knew what he was doing. Okay, now once again, that's when we look at everybody through God's eyes. We look at through the world's eyes, we're going to go, well, why that person have more and this person have less? Why this person look this way, but this person looks this way? How come this person has access to this, and so on and so forth? But he's saying, no, I had everything when he knit together my innermost being, every ounce of about me. He says in verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And those two words put emphasis on his reverence in what he made us. I mean, he really took the detail in making us, and we are much more than any other creation out there. You understand that? That fearfully and wonderfully made means there is no animal close to us. Now, science likes to make us think we just evolve faster, and the minute we die off, the next animal that evolves, and you know, some people say it was the monkeys at one point, then I heard it was the bees that were going to take over. Now they're saying it's the ravens. I think they think it's birds, you know, ravens and hawks, or there were some other birds I heard used out there to put out there. And unfortunately, not realizing, no, he made us far beyond. There is no other creation that comes close to our intelligence. So why do we keep trying to bring something close? Not even close. Even if you called it evolution, how do we evolve this drastically and everything else is still primitive? You understand that? Okay. But understanding it was because of God, not because of us, not because of evolution, it's because of God. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. You know what I mean? So all that's going on, science can do whatever it wants. See, science usually have to still use this whole process of God when they go through a test tube and anything else and whatever they're going to do, but they have never formed. They never took something and said, I'm going to now form this body, create. And they could not. And God has done that in a way that is so complex, we still have trouble understanding it. He says, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Did you catch that? Now, once again, using sound doctrine, what it's not saying is everything that's going to happen to me. Didn't say that. It says all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What that means is every way that I was made to live was already put in place. You got, so no matter what happened, I already had a plan of how I was supposed to live. You get this, okay? So as these days go, and every day that I go through, whatever I go through, I'm prepared to go through it. Once again, if I recognize who he is. So all my days were set unless I choose the wrong path. Now, God planned exactly when and where we were born. that fits into this. We see in Acts 17, 26 to 28. It says, from one man, okay, he made every nation of men, okay, and they should inhabit the whole earth. Now, I know some people like to have this thing where they're saying that there was other Eves or other things like that, but you know, nowhere does the Bible ever show that. But this one even shows, and some say there was other couples. They say Adam and Eve wasn't the only couple. There was other couples out there, and that's where, you know, everybody had their. Nope. He said from one man, he made every nation of men. Okay, so that's Adam. It said that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the time set for them. Did you catch that? So I can't look back and say, well, I was not born during those times, or why am I born during this time? And how come I wasn't born? No, the time you're born is the time that was set for you and the exact places, you know? And so here in United States of America is where I was born. Somebody else who was born in Europe, somebody been born in Africa. God, that's the place he chose for them. Okay. And watch what it says here. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. You see, that's the goal right there. The whole thing is all of these places are different. They have the uniqueness, but the whole purpose was to seek God. The whole thing was to seek God. And he put everything in place for us to seek God, as we've seen in Romans 1. But he's showing in every aspect of every way. So you don't say, hey, it's because you were born this way is why you got to know him. It's because you know. No, and you're going to see those same flaws where people don't get to know him and the same ones who reached out to know him. And he said he did it for them to know him. You see this? So our purpose still is to know him, to reach out for him. Okay? Some are reaching away because we're reaching to ourselves. It's saying, though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, if it's not for him, we would not exist. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. So he shows, he knows every aspect of everything that we do, every race. And this is what another reason why, if we ever in any way insult any other culture, any other race, we're insulting God. I mean, the Bible makes that very clear. Don't ever get caught up in that. There is no superior and there is no lower version of these groups or people in any way. If anybody ever speaks of anything of that, they're not of God. I mean, and, you know, and it's a dangerous place for us to be. Unfortunately, it exists so strong throughout all races, in which we hate other races and we have problems with, and that should not be. We're all brothers and sisters, and God, we're all from God, and like I said, coming from the same man. So where on earth do we allow ourselves to get caught up in these mixed up and distorted notions that there's some that are greater and some that are worthless? We're gonna have to answer to God for that. Once again, if you don't let God answer that, you get some, even as Christians, that'll believe that nonsense. Now, God even made it that situations are not always humanly ideal. He did that purposely. He showed in Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 12. He says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. Okay. And what he's saying here is, I've grown up and I've seen this. There were certain people that I was convinced they were going to be, and you could fill in the blank. You know what I mean? I would say it in this person because of what I seen in them, they were definitely going to be and not even close. While others who ended up being, and I'm going, well, how did they end up? You see this? Because we don't know. Because he said they may be swift, but it's not always going to be for them. They may be strong, but the battle's not always going to be for them. You know what I mean? The ones who are wisest aren't the ones who are running things all the time. You know what I mean? Wealth doesn't go to the brilliant. In fact, today we don't send our smartest to schools. We send our richest to schools. You know what I mean? Favor to the learned. And, you know, to those who know the most, how come the best things don't happen to them? And he hits us with this thing that everybody has to understand, but time and chance happens to them all. What is time and chance? That at that time, if you happen to be there, this could happen. So God is letting us know. Unfortunately, we label that luck, and that's not luck. It's just if you happen to be there at this time, this is what's going to happen. Now, going back to where he said all the days ordained for me were written in the book, however that turns out, how I'm supposed to be, that doesn't change it. Whatever I am, time and chance doesn't change it, because I'm to live for him. Do you understand this? However, if I don't live for him, those things will distort my life. It'll distort, outcomes. It'll distort what I'm supposed to be here for in my mind. And that's where a lot of us get lost, because we allow the situation to dictate our walk instead of us allowing Christ to dictate our walk and everything that we do. He says, time and chance happens to them all. So that's everyone. And I don't know why we skip over that when we read, when we go through this in God's word. And then he makes clear, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. I know many people, and this is another thing that's kind of driven this Bible study. We've done it before, but I want to make sure I go over it again. Is like when those shootings happen, or when you see deaths happen, especially to the kids in school, we get very emotional. Now, humans like to go, why would God allow this to happen? This and that. See, now that's once again, in my own understanding, I can't grasp that, but I got to trust God. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding. But we get caught up in our emotional understanding, and why would God allow this to happen? And in that, we miss out on what he's showing, that he said, nobody knows what's going to happen. Remember, James says your life could end tomorrow. It's just but a, a wind. It's just a breeze. He says, as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And he said, it just happens. You're at that spot. And I know some of us are going, okay, so maybe if I do the right thing, I'll stay out of the way of evil times. Once again, time and chance. Now, I know that may seem like the best way, if I could just stay out of evil times. Unfortunately, we're surrounded by evil times. Time and chance is going to get you. You're going to hit evil times. What God prepares us for is, I don't care if the times I'm going through are evil or if the times I'm going through are pleasant or whatever they may be. I'm prepared for every time. So we grow in him and not trying to gamble and try to avoid evil times. When he said, you don't know, you can't do it. People still try to do it, try to live safe instead of living godly. And, and then when times hit them, it was something they should have been prepared for. But unfortunately, it sneaks up on them and kicks them in the rear, because they think they're playing God instead of doing it God's way. Now, this may be hard to take, but it is God who takes responsibility for many human impairments. I remember when I was younger and I met people that were handicapped, and immediately you blame the devil, you blame all this other stuff out there, and God owned it in Exodus 4, 11 through 12. He says, the Lord said to him, and he's talking to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Now watch this. Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? And watch what he says. Is it not I, the Lord? Now, let me stop for all you philosophers out there that get caught up in, why would God do this? And then we try to make that. It's not for me to know. If he didn't tell me why, it's not for me to know. And some will get stuck on that, and you'll stop your Christianity because you're questioning God. I can't see why God would let this happen. Once again, you can't see. That's why you walk by faith. But we get caught up on this, and it was, he could have gave us safety to where he didn't say this at all. And then I, as one of the ministers, could say, well, it happens because of this. Evil is a product of man, and what we've done, the Bible shows that. Remember, we've seen the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we do understand that. But the overall thing of why God does certain things, it's hard to grasp. But it's not for me to grasp, it's for me to trust him. And only a handful are going to trust him. Trust is the lifestyle. To trust him means, okay, I get it, God. And you keep doing what he says. You keep following him. For those who think they're pulling away and get mad at God and protesting against God, help me to know what you're going to do. So what's your next move? Do you have something planned? Do you understand that? And he went in verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. It's a dependence on God. Is what we're supposed to do. There's a reason why he allows these things. Please don't get caught up in your own version of what God is. Please don't get caught up in your own version of what your relationship with God to be. Many times I've heard people distort that relationship of father and son, and because he's my father, he's going to do this. First of all, we don't even know what a true father and son relationship should be, or father and daughter, or husband and wife, even though he gives us clear understanding. And I've heard people give some very warped, spoiled kid type relationship with God. Is God, you're supposed to, or you're supposed to? Where does he say that, and where does that definition come from? So us just trusting in him, because we can't truly understand it. He put it out there. And aren't I the one who done this? Don't I know what I'm doing? So we have to trust him. We are never to question God, but to find out our purpose in him. That's the key, to find out our purpose in him, not to question him. And too many are stuck right now because you're too busy questioning him. You're stopping at either what's going on in your own life or what you see going on in the world, and there's no growth, there's no ministry. You're once again, we become worthless. He says in Romans 9:19-21, one of you will say to me, he says, then why does God still blame us? Who resists his will? Because what we're doing today is we in our own entitled minds think we're doing our best. Why would God do this to us? And we play the victim. Okay? But he asked the question, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And in that, he's saying, how can you talk back to God when you have absolutely nothing close to equal of who God is? It says, shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Did you get this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? He's saying, doesn't he know what he's doing? He's the one who formed it. How can what is formed say, no, no, this is wrong? You know, it didn't form anything. It was formed. So how is it questioning how it was formed? And that's exactly what we do. We love questioning God. And we may not question him just outwardly, like I just said, God, why did you do this? We'll question him in our actions. When we stop growing, when we stop ministering, or when we do things our way, those are all forms of questioning God. Okay? And in questioning God, to know your purpose gets further and further away from you. Many are going to die knowing nothing of their purpose. Okay? Many are going to die that way. And that's not a good thing. Okay? And especially in today's world, because we really invested a lot of value into self-worth. And like I said, even some churches now are preaching that. You hear some of these ministers out here and they make you just seem like you're just such a great, you know, thing out there, and this things that you can do and go out there and do your thing and make the world know you, and it's about you and it's all about you. And we get caught up in our own selves instead of realizing, no, I have God. That same has to be caught up in God. And thank you, God, from saving me from me. Because me by myself, I cannot do it without him. Now, most importantly, stop looking for godly things to do, but be godly in whatever you do. You know, this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, eat some of the basic things all of us do. We all eat. We all drink. Then he adds and covers everything. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You get this. And I said, there are too many times we're want to go to a godly event, have a big godly concert. Let's have this big godly ministry. Let's do all this godly. You know what I mean? We have these things that have to be big that we can write. Oh, I remember 2 years ago when I did, or 10 years ago, instead of realizing every single day you are here on earth, you should be glorifying God. Okay. Not looking for godly events. That's the difference, maybe. Okay. That we are doing godliness in all we do, because we're being used for what we're made for. Now, knowing your God-given purpose, there's a Bible study we do on gifts. So this is a portion of it, which shows how that works. And it shows you how he gives gifts and the purpose of gifts. And understand, all gifts, services, and outcomes are ordained by God and come from God. All right. And look how he breaks it down. In 1 Corinthians 12, he does a great job of really showing the different levels when it comes to your gifts, where they come from, how they're supposed to be used, and how they're not supposed to be used. Look what he says here. There are different kinds of gifts, watch this, but the same Spirit. Why does he keep saying this? There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God. When I say same, why does he keep using that word? Same. Because I don't look at me as this great whatever, with some specialty, whatever I'm doing or what. No, I have the same access and power that you do. And it comes in these three different things. Okay. Look what he, breaking it down. He says different kinds of gifts. but the same spirit. So the actual gift you get comes from the Holy Spirit, which is God in you. All right. Now let me make something clear. Everybody's born with talents. Only Christians have gifts. Okay. I mean, I'm sure you've heard people when they saw somebody do something that was great, that wasn't a Christian, we say, man, that's their gift. And that's just showing our ignorance. Because if you're not a Christian, it's not a gift. That's why it's called the gifts of the Spirit, just like we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. So the gifts, and those gifts are part of what's supposed to be made to be used for God completely. Talents, even though we do it to glorify God, talents can be used for your living and all this other stuff, but everybody's born with talents. Only Christians have gifts, and every Christian has gifts. So, and the Christian comes from, I mean, I'm sorry, the gifts come from the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, watch this. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now, how I use that gift, I follow the leader. You get this? And remember, Jesus, in different ways throughout his word, shows us, he's the author and perfecter of our faith, how to serve. And the word is done in different ways, but it's all done by Jesus. Did you catch that? Okay. So how I use my gift is going to be based on Christ in a different variety of ways that you've seen how he used it. Do you get this? Okay. So he is our example. And we use that gift following his lead. So I don't use it outside of that. He's that lead. Now watch this part. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. What does that mean? So with the gift I have, I follow Christ and I allow God. You see, the workings are the outcome or the forcing or whatever happens with it. No, that's God. You understand that? That's why he says, I plant seed, Apollos waters it, but it's God that makes them grow. What is man? He is nothing more than whom you came to become saved. We're instruments that keep understanding that instrument. So the instrument, I have the ability from God, I have the instruction from God, and then I stop. Time after time after time, I see Christians mess up because we don't stop. We don't stop. We may start off doing what the Bible says in our ministry, then we add this extra stuff, and you're like, where'd that come from? And you start pushing people away. If you just stop today and you go and get to meet non-Christians and hear what pushes them away from Christianity, we'll blame Satan, we'll blame other people. In most cases, it's Christians. And if you listen to why, the stuff they're saying fits what God says we are not supposed to be doing. I remember as a young minister, I used to think they got to come and I got to get them to listen. And what do I do to get them to listen? And I have to, and I have to, until once again in the word, when I'm looking at the word, it's almost like, where did I tell you have to do? I told you what you need to do, feed your sheep. Do you get it? I have to be shepherd, an under shepherd to his flock. There's a protection that goes on. I have to present the word. I have to present the word in the correct way. That's it. And I keep doing it. And I got to remove the whole emotion. Why aren't they listening? They ain't gonna listen anyway. You know how we get, we add ourselves into it. And I've always told people, there are times I may have a little more in church. Some I may have one or two people. If I have one or two people, I'm gonna preach. Just like I'm gonna preach if there's a lot of people. It doesn't matter how many people, my job is to do what he says. But the minute I get caught up in how I think it should be, how I think you should be acting, and I'm tired of y'all because you're not getting it, and how come you're not getting it yet? And if you don't know it by now, you'll never know. And we start using those terms. I'm now trying to take over where God's part is. That's why it means when it says different kinds of workings, but the same God. I allow God. All right. And that's why he says he works all of them in all men. And then he breaks it down in verse 7, which shows us each of us have it. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good. And the common good, which is God, is saying the gift was given for me to do his good. That's the main purpose of that gift. And some people get it, I mean, and some, are faking what gifts are. Not like you see these people like Benny Hinn on TV doing these fake healings in many cases. And lying in many cases, and they're not doing it for the common good. They're doing it to make money. Now, I do not want to be in their shoes where that judgment comes based on if they keep following that same path that they're going. You understand this? There's some huge repentance that they have to do, but they're caught up in their fame and their money, and they got to answer to God for that. So he breaks it down and shows how gifts, and we get to see some examples of some of the gifts. He says, to one, there is a given through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. And if you notice, he says, to one, okay, everybody doesn't get all the gifts. Only person that had all the gifts was Christ. And you may go, well, then how come we don't get all the gifts? Well, we do, but not as individuals, because we're just part. Keep that in mind. We do because we're part of the body of Christ. You get that? Christ is Christ, but we're just part of the body of Christ. So we get part of these. That's why he says, to one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. Not, and once again, this is a whole other sermon to do it on the gifts itself, but not, this is not saying wisdom. All Christians have access to wisdom. It's the message of wisdom. There's a gift to where a message of wisdom is allowed to be given. And then the other one has the message of knowledge. The difference between wisdom and knowledge is knowing something that you have access to knowing something without somebody telling you about that something. You got where I'm coming from. Wisdom is the application or the best way of utilizing or doing something. Okay. And you'll be able to give the messages in those certain cases. These two gifts are the messages. Okay, of them. And they're saying by the same Spirit, to another, faith. Okay, now we're all supposed to have faith, but this one's going to be an extra door, because remember, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. Person who has this gift, their faith is going to be that much stronger. You know what I mean? In certain cases, they'll be used for certain cases for whatever that may be. And their faith will be that much more for whatever position or role or purpose God made them. All by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. You know what I mean? Yes.
Hello.
Hey, how you doing?
Okay. So good. The people that are mentioned in Hebrew 11 in the book of faith, are they those special ones or whatever that he's talking about?
Nope. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I say no, well, now, first of all, the Old Testament giving of the Holy Spirit kind of fits this, because the Holy Spirit was only given to give a gift for a specific purpose in the Old Testament. New Testament, all Christians are given, and we have a gift in there. Now, I say no, but let me back up. Many cases, maybe like some of the prophets, like Elijah and or Moses and stuff like that, maybe yes, in those cases. That portion that they were given, what they were given was a dose of faith along with their faith of it. But everybody else, it may have been different parts in there. So let me back up. Instead of just saying an overall no, in some cases, yes, in some cases, no.
Okay.
Amen.
Yep.
So in this, like I said, you'll see it, and it'll be something that's way beyond what we can grasp in a moment, because all of us have access to faith, which we better, and we need to grow in faith. But in this case, these will have an exceptional amount of faith for whatever purpose God has put them here for. Okay, and to another, gifts of healing, like we talked about, and we've kind of distorted this so much. Yes.
Sorry, to follow up on what I believe that was Aunt Carolyn.
Yep.
Could that get the faith be to like say someone just has this this faith in God and love for God, but never really heard the word or never had the gospel ever spoken to them, and they just have that faith and love of God, but really never was taught about God. Could that be that too?
So now let me be careful in it, because that's an excellent question. The reason why you got to be careful is because the word and faith mix. They coexist, and they have to coexist. And the Bible, you know, stresses that. Like we said, faith comes from hearing from the word of God. And I can't think of the word in a sense that stresses a separation of that, even in this case, you know what I mean? This is more so pointing towards a person who still has that same concept of faith comes from hearing from the word of God. However, they may get that exceptional more. It's almost like this using human thing. You get some very brilliant kids who got the same training in school, right? They'll go through math, and you know, I go through math, and I may just get the regular grades if I work hard. For some odd reason, this one's able to excel in math, but they still have to be taught math in order to excel in math. So I don't know about saying they don't have access to the word, but they still have this thing for God. Because one thing we tend to do with faith that can be dangerous is we mix it up sometimes with that emotion. Some people have such a strong emotion for God, we call that faith. And that's usually just a desire and an emotion for God. And that's nice and that's good to have, but faith is going to be displayed. So if a person has it, you'll see them doing godly things. You get where I'm coming from? I mean, just boldly doing godly things despite what the world says and despite what they feel. So you're not just going to see them have a love. In other words, that you hear them feeling it for God, their life is going to display, because that's how faith works. Our life is shown. That's why James makes it very clear, faith without works is dead. And faith is going to be what he said, not I'm doing something because I believe, if that makes sense. So the word and faith actually go hand in hand. So that would be kind of hard to do. I think there's going to be a stronger growth for somebody who's still going through that process in it. That's what I'm getting out of it.
Understood. Thank you.
Yep. Going on, once again, this is to another miraculous powers. Doesn't go into detail about that, but the gifts, you know, and the powers that people may have, and these are supernatural, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Okay. To another, distinguishing between spirits. We all have the ability to know, as it says in 1 John, to test the spirits. So we do have access to knowing the difference between spirits, because if anyone doesn't realize that Christ came in the flesh or expresses that, then that's what we have access to. But this person will have that, once again, that insight through the Holy Spirit. Yes.
So I just want to be clear. So is this talking about people in our age? Mm-hmm. Because I was just wondering, because it's talking about people with miraculous powers.
Yep. Okay. Now, here's the problem. You'll have churches today that teach this doesn't exist. This was for another age. Why they're doing that is because you have intellectuals that took over the church. Nowhere in the Bible did it say, hey, this will end. And where they get it from, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says tongues will cease and so on and right. So forth, they use that. And if you read that verse, no, it's just saying at the time when that time comes, and that's at the end of the world. It's not saying there's going to come time in here for it. And nowhere does it show that the gifts ever end. You know what I mean?
So when they said, when you just said about, when they talk about how tongues will cease, that's mm-hmm. when Christ returns, because it's not necessary?
Exactly.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? A lot of stuff, just like marriage, when marriage won't be needed because it right. represents something until Christ. So all this stuff still exists. And you may go, how come I'm not seeing miraculous? Because faith is so weak today. You know what I mean? It is extremely right. weak. Because
that's what they're seeing in Africa and different places, when mm-hmm. limbs grow back and things like that.
Oh, yeah. That's what I'm okay. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm saying we don't see it as much as we should see it, because right. we keep distorting faith. We keep making it our own thing, and it's not faith. Some of the things you hear people say, I mean, the minute somebody goes through something, they say, God is going to, now right there, you already blew the faith, because you're mm-hmm. saying what God is going to do. God never said right. he's going to do it. That's not faith. Right. That's you know what I mean? When we start adding the claim it stuff in there, when we start doing stuff that came from man, we got weaker in faith. That's doubt. You know what I mean? We allow this other stuff to come in there. So this is why a lot of this, and it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is weaker. It's we're not accessing the Holy Spirit. We're still accessing our emotions. We're still accessing our intelligence, and we're bypassing the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And then it goes in. This is to another, a distinguishing between spirits. We saw that. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And the different kinds of tongues, because there is, as we've seen in the different kinds of tongues, actually speaking other languages. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 14 is the unknown tongue, because that's the one only God understands. So each case, tongues comes in different forms too. You have the unknown tongues that only God, that's why you need still the interpretation of tongues. Okay. But the different kinds of tongues is where you'll have those that can speak other languages. And then you have the other ones that can understand other languages. So it's all languages plus the unknown tongue, which is, we know that only God can interpret. All right. But, you know, once again, that's a whole sermon, and we'll do gifts sometimes in the future, God willing. But that's if he shows. But look how he says this as we close this. He says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And watch this. He gives them to each one just as he determines. OK, so it's not something that I signed up for, and I can pray for it. If you read the first I think chapter one of 1 Corinthians 13 or 14, where he says, pray for basically the best gifts, but that's the gifts of bringing the body together. Yes.
Sorry, I got so many questions.
Oh, no, that's good. We're getting right ahead in the questions, so it's good.
Okay, so, oh, shoot, I lost my thought. So when he's always said that he gives each one of these gifts or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that, like these churches that say, well, I'm going to teach you how to speak tongues, and I'm going to lay hands on you, you're going to speak tongues. So that's not true then, right?
It's not true. Nope. Nowhere does it teach that. Nowhere in the Bible does it teaching a gift. And they're giving credit to these people. And this man has taken over in many cases and done things that you just don't see this in the Bible. You know what I mean? You allow the spirit. You do not in any way take it upon yourself. A lot of these are traditions that once again, you show in the Bible, people want to do it so bad and they want to make people feel, and we go through things and we'll claim some of these. You hear people say, I have this gift. I have that gift. I have many. Throughout my life, I've heard people tell me they had certain gifts, and I get it because we desire them. You know what I mean? And there's nothing wrong with desiring them but praying for them. But there are certain ones that he says he gives as he determines. And because I may be looking at this one over here and say, I really want to do this, I'm missing out over this one that I have. You understand? And you may say, well, then what do you do, Pastor? You look to him to tell you. And I'm getting ahead of myself. So I'm going to stop here. And so continue asking questions. Everybody okay?
Oh,
yeah. Okay. Yay, sis.
Hey, so you said tongues cannot be taught. It's a gift from God. Yeah,
that's correct.
I just see so many churches now trying to teach you how to speak in tongues.
I know. Mm-hmm. It's common. It's been, it really started in the 1800s, and then it reoccurred again in the late 1800s. Then it reoccurred again in the 1960s, believe it or not, and through the charismatic movement. And a lot of these came in because they wanted, and one of the biggest reasons in the 1800s, and maybe even back to the 1600s, when they were saying, they're saying the same thing we see. We're not seeing it enough. So you had men that came in and tried to force it instead of us just getting closer to God. Because even people today who really think we're getting closer to God are not getting closer to God, because we're still more emotional than we are spiritual. We're still more into, like, you know, I use those four things. You keep hearing me repeat them, so we could stop and go, yeah, that's me. And not in a defeated way, but more of a, you know what? I got to be spiritual. And we'd come together as a body becoming spiritual. And then we wouldn't have to play these games that you see these churches and these people playing. But that's exactly what's happening. We're playing games instead of searching God. And this is why, as you have the relationship with God, you'll know what your gifts are. You'll know what your purpose is. Time for you to ask questions, either on this or other things. Questioned out.
No, I'll ask them to Keith.
All right.
Yeah. So me and Maximus, we're reading the Bible from start to finish, and it just goes on back to a question I had before. It's kind of funny how this came up on the Rahab and on the lying. Mm-hmm. Now, as you're going through the first part of the Bible, you know, Abraham with Sarah, he lied quite often about her being his sister, even though she was his half sister. But, you know, and then Isaac did it.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaac did the same thing. This is my sister, not my wife. And then Jacob, you know, with Esau, the lie with the bowl of soup and stuff like that. So, mm-hmm. As I'm reading with Max, I'm trying to not defend the lies, but kind of like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying.
It's like, you know, don't lie, but all these patriarchs, they're busting out lies left and right. It's like, you know, and so I'm struggling with that on how to explain it to him that, well, right, that was an okay lie and he lied. Right? I mean, it wasn't okay, but I understand why Abraham was, you know, and then the other second part of that is that God will get upset with, like, I can't say the one king's name that I think
when he tried to, when he was going to sleep with her,
yeah,
and he thought it was his sister. And
he's going like, and they're going to God, wait a minute, he lied to us. We had no idea, and God was up. So that's hard to navigate through.
Yep.
With my son. So anyway, that's, you know.
So now I'm glad you put that out there, and this is why I always recommend, especially for us now, start in the New Testament. Everybody should start in the New Testament, and I always say start in Matthew and work all the way to Jude. Then okay. Go to the Old Testament. Now, why are you doing that? You're setting together our spiritual understanding, because the Old Testament, think about it, was a bunch of human beings maneuvering in God, and the Spirit was only given in specific cases. So it was man trying to be righteous without the Spirit, just trying to follow God. So you've seen the flaw of man, and you've seen God's mercy. You get where I'm coming from? So, and then yeah. It makes us try to, I understand where he's coming from. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to justify. We don't want to give. But the Old Testament was man trying to do it, but and showing how he failed. This is how we need God. New Testament shows where we're supposed to be, and we're empowered to do it.
Gotcha. Okay.
You see the difference?
And, yes, and I thought about that too. I was thinking about that too when we read the other night. I was like, you know what? I probably should jump into the New Testament and then work my way back. But the Old Testament stories, he thinks they're fascinating.
They are.
Yeah, they are really fascinating. You gotta read them with them, and you know, some parts are coming up. You're like, hey, let's just jump to the next chapter real quick. Yeah. Well, why? Don't worry about it. That's you know. But anyway, that was just on my mind. So
now I'm glad you brought it up, because most of the children's books that are put out are just Old Testament stories, because they're well told. They're well told. But they could become confusing if you don't fully understand the whole aspect of it or the purpose of it. You know, we read them, we almost make them equal to those in the New Testament, and they're not. That's what makes Job so fascinating. You know what I mean? For a person who didn't have as full access to Spirit as we did, and for him to maintain his righteousness throughout all that was taken away from him is incredible. You know what I mean? Compared to us who have the Holy Spirit, and we stub our toe and we're ready to leave God. You know what I mean? Yeah. So it's just that, you know, so when we just really show the power of the Spirit, the power of Christ and following Christ and the examples of the Old Testament, then when you go to the Old Testament, you can say, now here's flawed man trying to do it. But God's mercy, you're going to see them make a bunch of mistakes. When he says, you know, David was a man after my own heart. You know, we know David really messed up. He was a horrible father. You know what I mean? Yeah. But he kept coming back to God. He just kept coming back to God. Why you have somebody like Saul that gets so puffed up in himself? You know, so I agree. Those stories are written very well, but like I said, just my advice, go to New Testament, read all the way up to Jude. Don't read Revelations yet. Then go to Genesis and read all of the Old Testament. Then the final book you should do is Revelations. And it kind of keeps things in perspective, and then the questions are easier to answer when you get back to the Old Testament.
Gotcha. I'll do that. That's what I'll do. Thank you.
Okay. Yep. Other questions?
I have one, Pastor.
Yeah.
This is a situation, I guess it's about worldliness. So, we have a family member, and they're like in the world. So we decided that we would take her and her mother out to dinner.
Okay.
You know, I don't know, something just missed to me and said, how are we going to get to them if we're not around them?
Right.
So we said we would take them out to dinner. So when we told him that we would invite him to dinner and take him out, her first response was, well, we have to go somewhere that sells alcohol, because if they don't, I'm going to bring my own. And we're like, okay.
Right.
Okay. But her sister jumped in and said, you don't have to do that. She said, we'll make sure you get it, you know, where you're at. So I know she struggles,
right,
you know, with some forms of addictions. Mm-hmm. So my first instinct was like, I'm not going, but I knew I couldn't do that. So how do you properly minister do you minister? You just take them, and if the situation arises, you present yourself. What happens?
It's a good question, because I think too many times, if y'all want to turn real quick to 1 Corinthians 5. And it kind of shows us something, because I think one thing how we push people away, because you said something earlier, which you said, that you can't win them if you're not around them. But we get into situations like this, and we're like, oh, I don't want to endorse that. And I know that feeling. You don't want to take them out and they get drunk and you're like, oh, this is my fault. I shouldn't have took them out at all. But the thing we have to recognize in this ministering time, you're going to expect them, as long as you're not the one pushing that. So I'll show you what I mean. So 1 Corinthians 5:9. He first starts off and he's talking about the ones we have to watch out who are doing this. He says, I have written to you. If y'all not there, make sure you write it down and come back and read it. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning people of the world who are immoral or greedy, swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
He's like, I'm not talking about the people of the world. They're expected to do it because they're of the world. You understand? We're a minister. Mm-hmm. He says, but now I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So if the sister or whatever said, hey, I'm a Christian, but they're out getting drunk, and you keep warning them, hey, you can't do that, then you do push away from them because they're a Christian. And that's how you minister for them to make their turnaround. It's just shaming them into it. People of the world are doing what the people of the world do. You don't endorse it. You don't go and say, we're going to go out and get you drunk. But you recognize, I know we may get in a situation that they may do some things that are not of Christian, but it's not for me to force them as Christian. It's for me to be a light around them to minister to them.
Thank you.
Does that make sense?
Yes, yeah, it's just like tough, you know, mm-hmm. Especially when you know they're struggling.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, and you want to be as gentle as possible. But mm-hmm. I think too many times we keep judging the world as Christians. We want the world to act like Christians. They don't know what that is. Remember, it's spiritual words that they're not going to get. We're here to plant seeds into water in order for them to grow. We just got to be careful that we're not endorsing it. We're not the ones causing the sin. But we are around them expecting the sin. You know, I had to minister to a couple who were not married and living together, but they're not Christian. You know, they were asking questions. It was an opportunity for me to say something to them who were not Christian. And even in that, later on, the one started going to church, and the one moved out for that reason. And then they were talking about marriage. But I mean, just that, and in no way did I ever, y'all shouldn't be living together, and I'm not coming to your house, and you're heathens. And that's where we mess up, because we keep forcing these spiritual things upon non-spiritual people. So, but I get it. It is hard because it's where we allow man to come in and push religion instead of us pushing godliness.
All right. Thank you.
Absolutely. And keep that in mind, y'all. Do you think when Jesus was around the tax collectors and the sinners that they were all eating proper and not drinking and not, you know, cursing? And I'm sure they were all, you know, a bunch of them were acting a fool and so on and so, but he was around them. He said, it's them that needs physician. That's where, in the sermon that we have coming up, us being a light is so important. So keep that in mind. How we are around them is so important. How we make the most out of every opportunity, so important. So, you know, stay tuned for that. And, you know, when we get into that sermon, y'all can grow in that. But that's, I'm glad you brought up that question, because it's such a common scenario.
You know, if I can jump into, I think in the last few weeks, you know, I've been thinking, I think we overthink it in ministry. If I'm correct on that, I think we almost think, okay, I got to go out and minister. So I got to go out and I got to try to strike up the conversation, and I got to go try. And it's not that way. I think, like you were saying, as we're learning, is if you're just living the way Christ wants you to live, it's noticeable.
Absolutely.
Right? People notice it, right? You know, in your life is a testimony. Like you would say, well, that guy used to drink a lot. Right?
Right.
I remember we go out to dinner. He used to have 5, 6 beers, 7 beers in a cocktail. Mm-hmm. Well, now you go out to dinner, you have 1 or 2 and then some water.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They see that and it's like, okay, what was the change? You know mm-hmm. what I mean? It might strike the conversation up. Or so I think, you know, we try too hard sometimes. And I think we want to try too hard sometimes instead of just relax and, like you say, do what you're told.
Right.
And they'll understand. They'll see it. You know, right. That's so.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's why I think that's why Peter was so necessary, because exactly what Brother Chris said. It's we get engaged and then we overdo it and overthink it. Absolutely. And that's what Peter kept doing. And that's where Jesus always had to pull him back and say, kind of just basically do what I'm telling you to do. And in that, you'd be surprised how it's been. And they may never, ever say to you, well, you used to drink. How come you didn't? You may never hear it, but you might have planted a seed that later on down the line, somebody else may minister to, because we may never know what we may have done. We just better make sure in every case, we're doing what we're supposed to. This is why, like I said, we can't have those bad days, whatever. We're spiritual and we live in the spirit. And those moments, we may never say a word of, hey, turn to this, or the Christ said, we're displaying Christ and it's going to show in our lives. So absolutely. Absolutely. So
I think another thing that does too, now my mind, here I go. Another thing I think that it does too is that when you walk in that way and your actions are that way, it takes actually pressure off of you. Mm-hmm. There's a peace in ministry and when you're walking in that type of walk, because there's not that pressure, because you go out to, gosh, I haven't ministered to nobody in a week. Mm-hmm. Well, you probably have ministered to somebody. You probably ministered to 12 people and you just haven't really realized it. I think we just think like our ministering is, I got to strike that conversation up. Yep. And then you put this undue pressure on yourself. Yep. That I'm not serving God enough because I haven't ministered to anyone in a month. But this way, there's no pressure. There's peace.
Right.
You are ministering.
Yep.
So
very well put. Yep. Your ministry will actually get closer to God. So absolutely. Absolutely. So the more y'all get that, that's going to be the thing. It takes, and like you say, pressure is the biggest thing, because I know many people. And the thing that concerns me is many who are having that pressure, they go out and they actually make matters worse. They go out and then they force that on a person, and they force it. Next thing you know, that person's avoiding you like the plague. When I, in my younger years, when I used to do that, I remember that. I thought I ministered to them. Man, I got them. I can't wait to see them again. I said, hey, brother, and they're like, hey, where are you going? And they're running away from me. And it was like, oh, well, what just happened? And it's because it was overwhelming. And I did what I thought and what others were telling you to do, instead of us just being and being around there. The conversations will come up and you'll get the opportunity. You'll know when to start, you'll know when to stop. But it's this thing where you're just that, because of your relationship with God, you'll react because of God, and you'll allow God. And I stress the word instrument. Instrument means let him use you. Stop you using me. My hammer used itself, it's getting thrown away.
Perfect. Thanks.
Yep. Any other questions? Okay, praise God. Everybody, please keep everyone in your prayers. We know we have those who are suffering from illnesses and people who are traveling, those who are going through certain surgeries, things of that sort, just family and friends that I'm hearing of and that are coming. Keep them in your continual prayers, and we'll definitely throw them all as we pray out of here as well. But that is so important. And then when we're available, to make ourselves available to them in any ways that we can help out. All right, let us pray out. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much for this opportunity, dear Lord, to hear your word and help us to get closer and to be guided by your word and not to get in the way. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you put into us that we may be used by you. So help us, dear Lord, to just trust in you and just live in you, allow ourselves to truly be used by you. We want to be a light in the world to bring others to you, dear God. We don't want to ever push anybody away. So we ask you to help us to examine ourselves through you and let us know the things we need to get rid of, the things we need to adjust. Help us to love each other sincerely as your word says, which is based fully on. We ask for continual blessings on those who are ill, those who are having surgeries, those who are traveling. Just, dear God, we hand them to you, dear Lord, and we just ask you to bless them by healing their bodies, dear God. May it be through medication, may it be through the doctor, or just maybe through you, dear Lord, but we look to you. We ask for comfort for them as well as the families, dear God. We ask you to help keep looking to you and realize that even through sickness, as your word said, to glorify and to praise you in this. Help us not to become discouraged because of the things we see in the world, but to become encouraged day by day through faith in your word. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Love you all.
Amen. Love you too.
Y'all, all right. Good night.
Good night, everybody.